Psalms 78 in your Bibles, please. The Bible says in verse 1, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a dark parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn, rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle." Now we're going to read on, but I'd ask you to highlight and mark verse 9. It almost seems out of place, honestly. As we continue on, we're going to find out he's speaking about the nation of Israel and different stages in their departure out of Egypt, their wandering in the wilderness and so on. Before he gets there, he says, "The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle." Verse 10, "They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law. They forgat his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet the more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, 'Can God furnish a table in the wilderness?' Behold, he smote the rock that the water gushed out and streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth, so a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused the east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp round about their habitation. So they did eat and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. Therefore their days did he consume in vanity and their years in trouble." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for the people that are here. I thank you for your precious word. Thank you for the indwelling of the Spirit of God, for the new birth. Lord, if we kept thanking you, we could keep thanking you. There's so much, Lord, so much that we have to get thanks for, but none more than you saved us from our sins by the blood of Christ. Now, Lord, I'm going to be speaking to Christians today, but I'm always aware that in a congregation there may be some that have never trusted you as Savior. And my prayer is, Lord, that you would deal with their heart. Holy Spirit, you know how to take passages, you know how to take messages and apply them to specific needs. I pray you do that this day. And I ask you, Lord, to have your way in every heart. Help us to see, Lord, what you want us to see. Help us to do with it what you'd want us to do with it. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we've got the story of Israel. Actually, it's a long story, much, much more scripture, 72 verses in Psalm 78. We're not going to read it all, but it's about the work of God in the life of Israel. You'll notice some phrases like in verse 13 where he says he divided the sea. It deals with the exodus of the Red Sea. It deals with his care and miracles performed on their behalf throughout the wilderness journey. It deals with their time in the promised land, how the Lord cast out their enemies before them. And yet the passage is not just about the goodness and the care and the work of God in their life, but really more to the point, it's about their failure. Verse 10, look what it says. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law. Verse 17, look at that. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And how about verse 29 through 32? So that he eat and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust, but while the meat was yet in their mouth, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the choicest men of Israel. For all this, they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. The story, the chapter, the chapter is all about the failure of Israel. You would think that if God was that good, they would respond. But then again, I could say the same thing about us. The goodness of God. But it wasn't just God being good and wanting the response of them being grateful. He was taking them somewhere. He was always taking them somewhere. From the time he was in Egypt, he wanted them out of Egypt. He was taking them into the wilderness. From all the time they were in the wilderness, he was taking them to the promised land. He was taking them somewhere. You know this. You know the Old Testament is absolutely filled with all pictures and types when it comes to our life and their life. Obviously, there's a distinction. That's Old Testament. This is New Testament. But just as God dealt with Israel as his son, so he deals with us. And so Paul said the things written aforetime were written for our admonition. We're to learn something from them. As I looked at this and I thought to myself, you know what? God's taking us somewhere. Oh, don't be wrong. I know. You say, well, yeah, he's taking us to heaven. God's taking us somewhere before heaven, folks. I don't know if you realize and you understand. I think if you've sat under this preaching long enough, in this place, you do. But for those that may not know or understand this, I need to tell you this. God's purpose from the time he saved you is your perfection. Someone says, wait a minute, I won't be perfect until I get to heaven. Yes, I understand that. But there is a temporal perfection and there is a complete perfection. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 4 said, I've not attained to the resurrection of the dead, neither were already perfect. He said, I'm striving to be like Christ, but I'm not there. Then he goes on and he says, we that are perfect, you guys follow. Giving the indication he's perfect. Which is it, Paul? Are you perfect or are you not perfect? He said, there's the perfection of being like Jesus in the resurrected state. He said, and I'm not there. He said, but this one thing I do. He said, I leave those things behind and I press toward that. He said, so God is perfecting me and those of us that are perfected, he said, you use as models and you follow us. That's what he said in Philippians chapter 4. Now, I want you to listen about this perfection. And once again, this is not new to many of you, but it's a basis for the message this morning, and so I need to give it out. And I'm not going to go to some of these places. I'm willing to give you after the service the references if you want. I'll tell you where it's at if you want to write it down. But if you were to go to Hebrews chapter 4, there's something interesting that the Bible tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that God the Father perfected the captain of our salvation through suffering. And it leaves the question, wait a minute, where did Jesus need perfecting? Well, in the sense of we are imperfect, we are flawed, and we need, in that sense, we know that Jesus had no perfecting necessary like that. He was completely the sinless Son of God, completely in man and yet sinless, completely a man yet sinless. But we find out the book of Hebrews goes on and begins to speak and compare the high priesthood of Aaron with the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. You know, today, Jesus Christ is our high priest seated in the heavenlies. And he compares those two. And one thing he says, if you'd allow me this much liberty this morning, one area where the writer of Hebrews says there's one place where the Aaronic priesthood, Aaron's priesthood, had it over, if you would, or let me say it like this, where the priesthood of God didn't have what the priesthood of Aaron had. There was one place. He said Aaron had the same affliction as those that brought the sin offerings. Therefore, he could have compassion upon them. But see, God never knew what it was like to be man. Not until he came down and was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And through suffering, you know what God did? He perfected Jesus Christ in this sense. He perfected him for the office that he was going to hold. So now we have a high priest who can be touched. Why? Because he was perfected in a way that God wouldn't know. I don't know what it's like to be mortal. I don't know what it's like to be in fear of death. I don't know what that's like. So God comes down and he walks on this earth and he goes through suffering so that when he ascends and goes back to glory, he can say to his children, I know what it's like. To when we go and we say, God, I failed you again. Oh, it's not that he excuses, it's not that he ignores it, but he can have compassion on us when we fail because he was perfected. Now, folks, as a child of God, your perfection has to do with what he wants to use you to be. Whatever he's doing in your life, whatever he's doing in my life, all has to do, I'm trying to bring you to a point to where I can use you, and I call that point perfect. He says he gave him pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying the body of Christ, till we all come into that perfect man. That's what God wants. Now look up here and listen just for a second. We all began our journey in the same way we began at Calvary getting saved. Say amen right there. Now, their picture, it occurred to me, and this is what the message is, and I'll get back onto the message, okay? It occurred to me, when I was reading this, it occurred to me there are three places, there's actually four places in the Bible where God parted waters for someone. There's the place where he parted the Red Sea. There's the place where he parted the Jordan with Joshua. There's the place where he parted the Jordan for Elijah. And there's the place that he parted Jordan for Elisha. I'm not going to deal with Elijah this morning, but I'd like to deal with the other three because the other three seem to show a marvelous picture to me about God's working in the places where he works, stages, if you would, points of growth that we've got to get through. The first one, obviously, is going to be over in the Red Sea. How did they get to the Red Sea? Well, the first thing they did was Passover. And Passover is a type of salvation. The lamb was slain, just like Jesus Christ was slain. The lamb, the blood, was applied to the house, the doorpost, just like it was applied to my life. And just as he redeemed us, he redeemed them out of Egypt. But that's not the Red Sea. The Red Sea is not their salvation. The Red Sea is something else. They get to the Red Sea. Pharaoh's coming after them. God parts the water. They go across. And when they go across, I don't know about you, but when they get across the Red Sea and it splashes back and it destroys all Pharaoh's army, I got to believe that is a line in the sand for them. Have you ever, anybody here ever do something, say something, let something happen and say, boy, I'll never get that one back. I've got to believe on the other side, they're watching the water come back and say, that's a closed chapter now. Yes. The second one would be when they're in the wilderness. And of course, they're there for 40 years. And being there for 40 years, finally they come to the edge of the promised land. And now they're faced with another body of water. This is a river. It's the Jordan River. And the Bible tells us it's overflowing its banks during this time. It's in flood stage. And yet he tells Joshua, he said, I want you to take the priest to take the ark. When they put their feet in the water, it's going to break apart. The water up above is going to stop from the water down below, and you'll be able to go across on dry ground. How many know the story? Just say amen. And watch me. And I'm doing this for the sake of time. I would encourage you to read these stories. But when that happened, there was something extremely interesting that happened. God said, now when that happens, when those priests get down there with that ark, he said, I want them to stop in the middle of it and just stand there while the people go across. He said, now I want you to pick out 12 men. And I want you to them to grab a stone, if you would, a rock out of the Jordan. I want you to take it across and build up a little mound on the other side. It's going to be for a memorial. And so they did that. And you know that story. What's always intrigued me for over 20 years now, and I noticed it many, many years ago, and every time I read it, it's like, there it is again, there it is again. It's a neat thing. They did that, but then Joshua does something that God never said to do. He takes stones, and he takes them from where they were at, and he puts them down in Jordan. The rest of them took them out and set them on the other side, and they became a testimony, a memorial for the children. This is what God did here. But those other stones he puts down, and when they come out and they're on the other side, the water flows back. And there's 12 stones under that water that Joshua put there. I don't want you to forget that, okay? I'm going to go back to it in a second. But what it does, it gives me clear pictures of three stages in the child of God's life. Where are we going? Perfection. What's perfection? It's what God wants to do with you. It's what God wants to do with me. There's one other one. You know, in 1 Kings 7:19, that Elijah's going through a very, very bad time. I shun to call it a pity party because I'm not sure what I would have done. And yet he's just there and he's upset about how God's allowed them to suffer, and it seems like nothing goes bad for the bad people. And don't you feel like that in America today? I understand the frustration. And God tries to teach him there, out there at Sinai, and he goes into the cave and he runs out, and there's the fire and the earthquake, the wind and all that. And there's a still small voice. And then finally, when God has tried to teach him and he won't listen. Remember how he said, I'm very jealous of the Lord God. And he shows him the earthquake, you know, and it rent and all that stuff. And God's not in it. And God's not in that. And this small, still voice. Then he comes back and says, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I'm very jealous. It's like, I'm not budging. I'm still where I'm at. I'm still upset at you. And I'm not going to learn your lesson. I don't care what lesson you teach me. Has anybody ever been there? And God looked and said, fine, get up. He said, you go down there and find a guy named Elisha. He said, and you anoint him. Listen, and he'll be prophet in your place. And so Elijah does. He goes down, he finds Elisha. Elisha's behind oxen. And so he's there, and Elijah calls him, and he has a sacrifice with the oxen and the plow and all that. And for the next several years, Elisha just becomes the servant of Elijah. You know what the Bible says? It speaks of Elisha, and it says Elisha who poured water on the hands of Elijah. What is that? I'm going to eat. And he puts his hands out, and Elisha pours the water while he washes his hands. How many would say, that is very much a servant? And for the next several years, you know what Elisha is? He's learned to be a servant. But then one day when it's time for Elijah to be taken out, he's walking around and it seems like, you ever read the story? It seems like, are we all here together today? Yes. You ever notice in the story, I read it, I'm thinking, man, it's like Elijah wants to dump the guy. You ever read it? Here, I'm going to go here, you stay here. He said, as the Lord liveth, I'm going with you. He said, they go. Well, you stay here and I'm going here as the Lord liveth, right? It's like he's trying to dump him. You know, sometimes God will, in our life, just see how serious we are. Sometimes he'll put things in the way, he'll put situations, he'll open opportunity of doors, just to see how serious we are about being what he wants us to be. Well, you know the story, the whirlwind comes, Elijah's taken away, and here's Elisha. And he picks up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. He goes back to the Jordan. He smites the waters. And he says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And he walks across. Now, those are the three places I want to talk about because, beloved, it's more than just coming to church. It's more than just giving tithes to missions and tithes. It's more than that. It's about becoming what God wants us to be. It's about allowing Him to shape and mold us. He's the one, for we are His workmanship. But so often we resist the workings. And that's the point of the message. I looked at this. I looked at these three places, these partings of the water, places where, if you would, in human terms, I can't go back there now. And I understand you could have swam across. I get that, but there was a closure, if you would. I'm on this side now, and I'm not on that side. And I'd like to take a look at these places this morning, all of them picturing something in our Christian walk. Pictures of the crossings. Can I give them to you here real fast? Number one, pictures of the crossing. The Red Sea crossing of the children of Israel was discipleship. Take your Bibles, go over to 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians, and go over, if you would, to chapter, 5, is it? Am I right on that? No, it's not chapter 5, chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want everybody to listen to this, because it was really a benefit to me. This might be kind of a lesson message, I don't know. But it really brings us to the point of making a few decisions. In 1 Corinthians 10:1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all," say the word, "baptized unto Moses in the cloud, in the sea." I want to draw your attention to the phrase when he says, "They were baptized unto Moses." There's a major confusion today when it comes to baptism. Major confusions across all brands of Christianity. First of all, baptism has nothing to do with salvation at all. It doesn't make it more sealed, it doesn't make it more secure, nothing like that. You say, well, yes, the first act of obedience. I wouldn't disagree with you on that. But from Scripture, you know what baptism is? Baptism is discipleship. It is a point where you say, I am going to go after that person. When Jesus walked the earth, he baptized. He didn't baptize anybody, but his disciples baptized them unto Jesus. If you were to look in the Bible, in the book of Acts 19, Paul is ministering, and he comes across some disciples of John. And he walked up and said, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you've been baptized?" Their statement, "We didn't know there was such a thing as a Holy Ghost." "Unto who were you baptized then?" They said, "John." There's a reason it was John's disciples. There was a reason it was Moses' disciples. And by the way, do you remember when they were questioned, I believe, with Jesus? The Pharisees, they looked and said, "We be Moses' disciples." They were, because they'd rejected John. They weren't even John's disciples. But all of a sudden, Jesus comes and John says, "He must increase, I must decrease." And all of a sudden, Jesus now, by his disciples, are baptizing more. They're not baptized unto John. They're not baptized unto Moses. They're baptized unto Jesus. They are Jesus' disciples. That's what baptism is. I understand, well, it's an outward expression of an inward reality. I get all that. But what it is someone saying, in this day and age, I have called on him, he is my Savior, but I'm not just going to be someone who's saved. I'm not just going to be a child of God. I'm going to be a disciple of his. It's a conscious decision. You do realize that not everybody that calls on the Lord to save them ever is a disciple of his. No, see, disciples, you say, well, a Christian. No, not even everybody saved are Christians. The word Christian means Christ-like. See, we've melded the terms. There is, I have been saved, I'm born again. Okay, all right, fine. Well, then, I'm everything I meet. No. You know, you're a babe in Christ. You know what a babe in Christ is, according to 1 Corinthians? He said, "I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ." A babe in Christ is a carnal Christian. And I don't care if you've been saved 10 years, 5 years, 1 year, or 30 years. If you have never grown, you are still a carnal Christian. And carnal doesn't necessarily mean sin, it just means earthy. My head is here, my thinking is here, my mind is here. God says, no, when you grow up and you mature, your head is there, your mind is there, your heart is there. And so, what we have is Passover is a picture of salvation, but then this walk through the Red Sea is a picture of, you know what? I'm burning some bridges. We're going to go across and we're going to be a follower of this guy. We're going to be disciples of Moses. There are people that, and I've watched it for years. You can disagree with me, that's fine. You won't be the first. But I've watched it for years. And a person that will, and it doesn't say if you do get baptized, if you follow the Lord in what we call believer's baptism, that doesn't mean you're going to be a soldier for Christ either. But I'm telling you, I've not seen anyone that has first called on the Lord as their Savior and refused to follow the Lord in believer's baptism that have ever amounted to Jesus Christ for anything. They've never been faithful. They typically don't even follow through with church. They just fall off. And I've not seen it fail. I've seen many that have followed the Lord in baptism and they falter off. But I can't, when it comes to someone who asked the Lord to save them, if they've never made that decision. And by the way, when I got baptized, I was saved in a brighter church. I was saved at 6 years old. They had me in the baptismal pool next week and I didn't know why. I was so small, if they had dropped me, I'd have drowned. And they got me floating there and they put me into the bride or whatever they tell me. They do that. That's what they say they do, all right? And so, but they were going to do all that stuff. And you know, I wish someone had told me the value of that meaning something outside of, they just told me I'm supposed to do this. Wouldn't you agree that in Baptist churches, most of the time people just do it because we told them that's what they're supposed to do? Yeah. I wish someone sat down and said, you know what this means? Now that you're a child of God, now that you've been born again, He wants you to follow Him. Do you want to do that? Yeah, yeah. And you know, the way they did in the Bible, it became a public thing. You know, not everyone in the Bible got saved in Jesus' ministry. People that believed in Him, not all of them, it was public. You know what made it public? In the Gospels, you don't find someone walking and say, well, I've made a profession of faith. You don't find that in the Gospels. What you find is someone submitting to baptism. That baptism says, they're a follower of Him now. Am I right? They're a follower of Him now. That's what you find in the Gospels. Then how in the world was Joseph of Arimathea a disciple of Christ, but secretly? Why didn't somebody know? Well, I believe he believed on Him. I used to believe he couldn't bear to be baptized because that would mark him. Yeah. You see what that first parting of the water is? It's a decision. It's not a decision to be saved. It's a decision to say, I'm going to leave everything I've known. I'm going to turn my back on everything I've been taught. And I'm going to follow Him. Discipleship. There are Christians today. Listen, nothing says that every Jew, we just believe it, I suspect it's true, but every Jew, I mean, if you were a Jew in Egypt, why would you stay there, right? So let's just say for the sake of argument that every Jew departs and they make that trek. It's not true today. Everyone that trusts Christ as their Savior doesn't necessarily say, I'm going to be a disciple. Well, preacher, I'm going to be a disciple. I'm just not going to follow Him in baptism. Then you're not going to be a disciple. Because that's what He's called on people. It is an outward statement. You say, well, why do you want that? I don't know. When you get to heaven, ask Him. If it's that big of a deal, ask Him. Amen. You heard about that teacher that had a little boy, was talking about Jonah being swallowed by the whale, right? And said something about what if it, I forget how they put it, and the little boy, she posed a hard question to him, said, well, when I get to heaven, I'll just ask Him. And then the smart aleck teacher said, well, what if He's not in heaven? She said, then you can ask Him. That's impressive. the first divide is a divide of discipleship. What a blessing it is. We need people that will be disciples. People that will take seriously, He wants to take me somewhere. He didn't just save me to linger around here amongst flesh pots in Egypt. He didn't save me to live with the trinkets of Pharaoh's house. He didn't just save me for that. He saved me for something more. He didn't just save me to take me to heaven. He saved me for something more. And God is my witness. We need that in the church age today. We need that in churches today. Local churches, Christians say, He saved me for something bigger than what's going on in my life right now. That's discipleship. The second one, the crossing of the Jordan by Joshua. That's dying to self. I told you the story of the stones, did I not? So the first one is there's a decision. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to go across the Red Sea. It's going to close up, and I'm done with Egypt. I'm done with the world. I'm following him now, discipleship. But now we're at the Jordan River. The first thing I want you to understand about the Jordan River, it's 40 years later, yes? At least half of them aren't there anymore. Am I right? They died off, correct? It's interesting, as we follow our way through this, less and less actually cross the river. If you find, say everybody got saved, follow the Lord in believer's baptism with the sense, with the mind, with the heart of, I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm going to follow him. I want him to take me somewhere. I want him to do something with me. Let's say all of them do that. The next problem you run into is getting to the Jordan over there with Joshua. You say, why is that a problem? What were they supposed to learn in the wilderness? Can anybody tell me? Why did they not go in? Those that did not go into the promised land, according to Hebrews, they didn't go in because of what? Do you know? Because of unbelief. You know, once you say publicly, so once you say in your heart, God, I'm going to be a follower. Lord Jesus Christ, you're my master. I'm going to be a follower of you. I am a disciple of yours. He says, okay. And I've got to teach you how to trust me. I have to teach you how to trust me. Come here for a second. Hold my hand. All right, turn around. Face that. No, this way. Grab on right there. Okay. Put your feet together. I want you to stand still and I'll push you back. You know what he's doing right now? He's scared to death. That's what he's doing right now. Yeah. You know what he's doing right now? He's trusting me. Now, I want you to do the same for me, okay? Okay, push me back. Thanks. You know what God's trying to get us to do? You can't trust until he puts you in a scary situation. You can't trust until he puts you where trust is. I was talking this week. Trust is, when he's like that, he's not in control anymore. I am. And I don't like to be not in control. God says, as long as you're in control, you're not trusting me. Trust me. That's the lesson of the wilderness. Unless we get that, I don't even get to Jordan. I've got through the Red Sea. I've told everybody I'm a disciple of Christ. But you know what? A lot of people never make that trek. They never get to Jordan. You say, why? Because I never learned to be able to trust you. At the first sign of trouble, at the first sign of problem, I'm saying, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Do you realize the slam on that? He parted the waters. He gave them water out of the rock. There's a, oh yeah, yeah, he parted the Red Sea. Of course, in one night, and we walked across on dry ground. Yeah. And as silly as that sounds, do we not minimize his work in our life too? Those things that he's done, you can trust me. You can trust me. Look, I took care of you here. The waters were bitter. I showed you how to make them sweet. You can trust me. How many things did you see and yet then you looked and said, yeah, I know he can do that, but can he furnish a table in the wilderness? Can he give us bread? Can he give us flesh? You know what it is? Come here, bud, real fast. Come here. I want me to hold your hand. Hold on to this. And just like he was going to push me back, like I was holding him, would you push me back? No, push me back. Push me back. And what I say is, yeah, but. Go ahead, push me back. Come on, come on. You're going to hold me up. You're going to hold me up. Yeah, but. Go ahead, come on, come on, push me. Yeah, but. Thank you, buddy. And as God is my witness, that's the life of a lot of Christians. I don't care what God shows you. I don't care what he does for you. The next trial, yeah, but. Yeah, but. And God says, you know, if you can't get this, I can't get you to the Jordan. What's the Jordan? Listen, the Jordan, the second parting, is dying to yourself. Let me show you. Moses or Joshua says, guys, I want you to pick up the ark. And God says, when you put your water or your feet into the water, it's going to part. When it does, go out in the middle and stand there. Hey, Israelites, I want you to pick you out one man from all your tribes. I want 12 of them. Guys, what God has said is I want you to go down there where the priests are at, pick up rocks, stones. It's going to be for memorial, so don't make it a small thing. Can you see them wrenching it out of that and just pulling it up? And they're making their way up the side of that bank, and they get over there and they start stacking those stones. They finally get 12 of them done. Said, all right, everybody, God says, go across. And they all start marching across while the waters above are stopped from the waters beneath. And they're making their way across. And as the last one gets across, I just got a picture of Joshua in my head. There's the Jordan, and the priests are still standing there. The waters are still separated, and he looks around. And this is where they spent the night. The next night will be the first night in the promised land, but right now it's still in the wilderness. And the old man finds a stone and picks it up and works his way down there to the water in the middle, and he sets it down. And I can understand the Israelites. What's he doing? What's he doing? He goes back up and he gets another one. He comes back down, he puts it down. 12 times he does that and builds up that rock. Do you know what those rocks are? Oh, please look. Those rocks are a picture of my life. My life that's being buried. You know what the rocks that came out of her? They're a picture of Christ's life. Paul said this, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. And those waters overflowed those rocks. And if you would, the life that was on the other side, the man that was on the other side, the self that was on the other side, God, by your grace, I'm dead to now. My life is simply Christ now. You know what that is? That's the entrance into a promised land. That's the entrance into peace. That's the entrance into joy. When we can learn to die to self. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Look up here. In this day and age, you lose a lot of Christians at the Red Sea. You lose a lot of Christians at the, I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. He wants to take me somewhere, and I want him to take me wherever he wants to take me. We're going to a wilderness, and that's okay with me as long as he's before me. As long as he leads me, that's fine. I'm following him. And then he tries to teach you to trust him. You know where you lose a lot of people? You lose most people in this. Then now what you've got to do is you've got to die to yourself. You know what keeps you from obeying God? Everybody right now, think of that one area in your life right now. And you'll say yes to this, yes to this, yes to this, all these things, yes to the one area you say, no, not that. I'll go this far, God, but I'm not going there. Oh, you wouldn't say that, but that's what you're doing. Do you know why? Self. Please look up here and listen. It's been last iron sharpeneth iron we had. I was talking about how Saul was given everything he needed to be what God wanted him to be. He was given the Spirit of God. He was given the throne. He was given the blessing of God. Matter of fact, Samuel said, you know, when the Spirit of God comes on you, whatever the occasion, if the occasion warrants it, you just do it because God's with you. What a blessing to lay on a man. And yet he failed. He was supposed to deliver them from the Philistines, but he failed. Why did he fail? He failed because he failed to deal with those things in him. You know the one thing that he failed? The one thing that was in him that he struggled with? Selfishness. Selfishness. You know why you get mad? Well, because... No, you get mad because of selfishness. You know why you get frustrated? Selfishness. You go ahead and give me any issue out of your life where you get out of the realm of what you're supposed to be for Christ, I'll show you self somewhere. If we could just handle this, but didn't he say this? If you're going to be my disciple, okay, we've already crossed. I want to be your disciple. Help me understand that that's not just a commitment. It's more of an intent of will. I want to be his disciple. And he says, okay, you want to be my disciple? If anyone's going to be my disciple, he's going to have to deny himself. He's going to have to deny himself. You want to cross the Jordan, you have to learn to deny yourself. And I will guarantee there are people, even in this room right now, and the hurdles you've got, and the difficulties you've got, and the problems you've got that you blame on everybody else really comes down to, there's a place you will not go because it's all about you. God is my witness. And so, preacher, that's awful mean. How could you even say that? I can say that because it was true about me. God had to get me over me. I still think he's working on it. Rather than looking at a death to self as an opportunity, I look at it as a problem. It's an opportunity for me to die. It's an opportunity. I'll get across that if I can just learn to bury myself down there in the Jordan. This is who I was today. This is who I was in the wilderness, but it has to die. And Christ has to be raised up in my life. And I'm telling you, I do not care what you put down. People that do not, and I understand we're in this pandemic thing, and I get that, and I'm not talking about that. But there are people that never frequent a church. You know why? Because they don't want to. There are people that never pick a Bible up and read. You know why? Because they don't want to. There's people that give nothing to missions. You know why? Because it's not what they want. And I could go on and on and on and on. It's all about it's me. Boy, I tell you, the churches would be different. If we could just get a revival of God, I've got to die. Paul, in dealing with the Corinthians about the corruption, the corrupt teaching that there was no resurrection, he plays a neat phrase. He said, I protest. I die daily. Do you understand it? He didn't physically die daily, but daily he had to crucify that flesh. And daily it would get back up and he'd have to crucify it again. And daily it would get back up. And he said, this is the life. I've got to crucify this thing. I got to crucify this thing. And I'm talking right now closer to where we all live and what we struggle with and what we battle with than most anything I've ever talked about. That's what you deal with. You deal with self. And we're over there and they're all watching that old man take those rocks down and pile them up. As he walks across, he says, all right, guys, come across. And the priests begin to make their way, and they come out of that bank, and they lift their feet out of that bank, and the water runs, and the water covers those symbolic stones of what they used to be. That's me. That's self. That's self-will. That's self-desire. That's self-want. If I'm going to be a disciple of his, I've got to die. There it is. Symbol there is much easier than the practice in our real life. That's the second one. That's the second one. The third one, that's Elisha. Elisha. You know this story, I've already told you that Elijah's trying to shake him and so on like that, and he's trying to get rid of him, and so he gets over there on the gets over on the other side, and he's taken away, Elijah's taken away, and his mantle drops, he picks it back up, and he walks over, and he smites, he says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? That phrase doesn't mean as much to you as it means to me. Oh, but it means a lot to me. Because I remember it happening in my life. My wife and I had gotten in church across town, a little church, and there was a pastor, and he was teaching in a new converts class. I told you about that. And he'd preach, and man, every message, man, it was like, I didn't remember a bad message. He'd feed every time we got there, he fed. And man, I would be drinking up and eating up until one day I said, God, if I have the same Spirit of God in me he has in him, why can't I get that out of your book? You know what I effectively said? I picked the book up and I began to read, and I read because I wanted God to show me something. I wanted to speak to me. I wanted to illuminate my eyes, not through the preacher, not through mom and dad, not through anyone else. I just wanted the Spirit of God to illuminate my eyes and give me an answer out of the Word of God. That's what I wanted. I wanted it so bad. You know what I was saying? I was smiting the water and say, where is the Lord God of Elijah? That was the beginning of me entering into the ministry. When Elisha smote the water and it parted and he walked across, sons of the prophets, oh, there were plenty of prophets. Sons of the prophets looked over there and said, behold, the spirit of Elisha, Elijah does now rest upon Elijah. Or Elisha, I get them both mixed up. And all of a sudden, he left the realm of discipleship. He left the realm of being a servant, dying to himself. And he entered into the realm of being a minister. All of a sudden, we have the final stage for the child of God. Our story is in the Israelites when we say, God, I'll be your disciple. I'm going to follow you. We see ourselves in that. We see ourselves in the wilderness trying to learn how to trust him like it should be some big problem. We see ourselves at the Jordan wondering if I want to lay that rock down in the Jordan or not. I wonder who's got a big stone right now in your head. And God's saying, would you lay that one down? Would you lay that? You know what? That's part of me I'd like to take, Lord. I'm quite impressed with that. God, that's part of me. I don't trust anybody without that. Lord, I think I could use that for you. God says, no, they all go in the Jordan. Except you deny yourself, you can't be my disciple. And there's reserves we've got. No, you can't have that, God. I wonder how many people today are in the Jordan River and they're holding that rock and they're looking down. And there's 10 of them down there. There's a couple more I've got. And I just don't know if I want to lay these down or not. We see ourselves in Joshua laying those stones down. And then we get to the other side. You know what we see ourselves in? Oh, by the way, let's say they all left Egypt and they passed under the cloud. No, let's say only 50% went across the Jordan with Joshua. How many are crossing it now? That fits. You say, why? Because many, if not most, never get to ministry. They just never get there. And they never get there. They never get there because they've never had that point where they say, God, I want that to happen in me. I've heard people before. I've heard people in this church say, I was listening to Brother so-and-so and he was pulling stuff out of Scripture. I thought, God, I want that. Not in an arrogant way, not in a proud way. In the same way that a baby would grab a spoon and say, I want to see if I can hit my mouth myself. I want to open the Word and I want the God of this book. It's not that I resent him speaking to me through that man, but I want him to speak to me. Most never get past that point. Therefore, there's not many that ever get to the point of ministry. Could I read them to you quickly in conclusion in another way? How many? Say me if you get this. Can I read them to you in a different way? The first was this. The first crossing was a following. A following. I'm going to follow. The second crossing was a fight. Yeah, they're going to go across, and it was going to be Jericho and so on. The third crossing was a foster. Like in the sense of a foster parent. Someone that would teach, someone that would train. Could I say this? The first crossing was fear. The second crossing was faith. Third crossing was fortitude. Why don't you stay here and while I go ahead? No, as the Lord liveth, we're not separating. Why don't you stay here? Well, listen, sometimes God will just see how bad you want it. Listen. Sometimes God will allow famine to come into our life just to see how willing you are to stay put until the rains fall again. Are you going to be like Abraham that goes back to Egypt? Are you going to be like Elimelech and Naomi that go down to Moab? Are you going to stay put where I want you? Listen, God sometimes puts those things in our way, but I see the perfecting of the child of God in this so clearly. I got saved. Christ is my Passover, 1 Corinthians says. And I wish, when I had followed the Lord in baptism, I wish I had known enough to say, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Not just a saved person, but I'm going to follow him. I told you about... I'm telling about White Castle, okay? I'm telling about White Castle. I think it was when our second granddaughter was born. Sonia was up with Miranda. Jake and I were traveling back from Eastgate somewhere. It was around dinner time. I cook pretty good. I cook at Frisch's, and I cook at Freddy's and places like that, all right? And that day we were driving by, and I said, hey, Jake, I said, have we ever done the father-son White Castle thing? He said, no. I said, we got to do White Castles. So I pull off there at the exit. I go over to the old White Castle. It used to be over on Route 28. We go in. I'm thinking, okay, let me understand, White Castles is a love-hate thing, right? You either love them or you hate them, right? There is no middle ground with a White Castle, right? And I'm not taking a survey, settle down, right? But I thought I'd buy one, just see if you liked them. He'd been into it, man. He said, I like that. Yeah, yeah. I said, so I did what anybody got. I got 10 or 12, something like that. I mean, yes, when you eat White Castles, you are in a food competition eating test, aren't you? Right? And so we eat away and we have the hamburgers that taste like onions, and we have the fries that taste like onions, and we have the Coke that tastes like onions, and everything tastes like onions, and we're eating them. We get done. We go home. Man, it was great. We had a father-son, you know, White Castle time. Yay, you know. And there's no time that Josh and Jake and I went, and we had it, and he had that, and there was another time that I and he went. And he had them there, and he'd eaten like one or two, and there was like, you know, three left. And I said, aren't you eating this? He said, no. I said, don't you care for him? He said, nah, not much. And then I realized he was eating them because I ate them. He was eating them because I ate them. And you know what? The grand goal for a child of God is I just want to be like you. Jesus, I just want to be like you, Lord. Some don't have that desire. I'm good where I'm at, fine. But for those that would like to see God have his way in our life, we say, I just want to be like you. Well, if you're going to be like me, then you have to lose yourself. It's not what you want. It's not what you like. It's what I like. Elisha's walking. He said, Elijah said, you stay here. He said, no, I'm not leaving you. I'm not leaving you. You know what that was? That was fortitude. I'm going to push through. You say, why? Because there's something I bad want. I want two of what you've got. And I am not going to let there be any distance between. Wouldn't it be nice if we had some saints like that would look to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, God, I just want to be like you. And I'm willing to push through some stuff because I want to be like you. Just like Jake pushed through some White Castles. Not because he liked them. Because I ate them. You know what that is? Those three crossings are a perfect picture of our life in Christ and what he wants us to do. Everybody that gets saved, most everybody today, I think, probably follow the Lord in baptism. But not as many. Many, many less ever make it to the promised land. And many, many less than that ever smite the water and say, where is the Lord God of Elijah? But on the other side of the Jordan, when he smites that water with the mantle of Elijah, on the other side of the Jordan, there's the Lord standing there. And he says, now I can do something with you. And what he's waiting on is for us to get to that point where you say, now I can do something with you. I wonder this morning, and we're done. I wonder how many Christians here, you've been saved, you know Christ is your Savior. Maybe you follow the Lord in believer's baptism, but you just did it because he said that's what you're supposed to do. You've never really said, I want to be a disciple of yours, Lord. I just want to be saved and go to heaven. I want you to lead me and teach me. I want to grow. I want to be more like you. I wonder if there's any here that have been saved and yet you get to that Jordan River and there's those rocks and you're holding a rock saying, Lord, isn't that enough? Isn't 11 enough? Just 11, please. Not this. It may be because I love it so much, and it may be because I'm just not going to give that up because I can't stand the thought. I'm not going to do that, Lord, no. But you're holding it. And on the other side, there's victory. On the other side, there's the promised land. On the other side, there's joy. And you're standing there at the Jordan saying, I don't know. I don't know if I'm going to give you that or not, God. I'm sorry. And then I can see us over there with Elijah and Elisha who says, no, you've got something. You're not brushing me off. I'm going to be like Jacob who grabs him and wrestles with the angel all night. And he says, let me go. He said, I will not let you go except you bless me. And we blessed him. He touched that hip. It was knocked out of joint for the rest of his days. The old man limped. You know what he says? He said, behold thou, now thy name is Israel. For now thou hast power with God and with men. We see that and we're amazed. But you know what that old man saw? Ah, he carried the mark the rest of his life, the mark where he got power with God. Few people make that crossing. Let's bow our heads.